Please do turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we're beginning at verse 12 today, the latter half of the book of chapter 5 of the book of Romans. We've been making our way through the book of Romans, and the subtitle we've been using comes from a strong verse in chapter 1. We're calling it Good News for Everyone, because that's really in the thesis verse of Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, which we've been trying to memorize together, is this idea that the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. This is such a strong message, and Paul is going into great detail. He's going to great pains to help us understand this gospel and the beauty of it and the glory of it and the grace that God gives us through the gospel. So here we go. Let's try once more. We'll stay on this slide for now, but let's try to say Romans 1:16 together. We're trying to memorize it here. It's got five parts. Let me say it, and then you can say it with me. All right? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's the first part, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Okay, can we say that together? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentiles. It's for everyone. This good news, this gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Let's very briefly talk about where we've been, the story so far. Chapters 1 through 4, Paul really lays a foundation for the whole book of Romans, for his main argument. What is the gospel? Well, the first piece of news here is that all humans are guilty and are under judgment. It's without exception. The whole of mankind stands under the judgment of God because we turned away from him. Paul's going to talk about that in more detail in our passage today, but we are all guilty, we're all under judgment. But the good news in chapter 3 is that God sends Jesus into the world. And Jesus comes as a human into this world, but he comes in a different way than you and I did. Yet he comes to become fully human, the Word become flesh, and he becomes our sacrifice as he dies on the cross. And so the cross where Jesus dies become a central point in our salvation story, and he becomes the Redeemer, the one who makes it possible for us to receive righteousness, for us to have this restored relationship with God, for us to be reconciled with God. Our relationship was broken because of sin, but we have this opportunity to receive justification, this restored relationship with God. And how do we do that? Paul is very clear, right from the verse we just said. It's by believing. It's by faith. It's by receiving the story of Jesus, by believing that what he did for me. So Paul goes into great detail to outline this in the first four chapters. Last week we looked at chapter 5 and verses 1 to 11, where Paul seems to turn a corner and he says, we should celebrate what God has done through Jesus. We should celebrate what he's done because of what Jesus has done, because we are justified by believing, we have peace with God. We were enemies, but now we have peace with God. And we have this great phrase that he says, we have access and we have this hope of glory. And so we celebrate this hope of glory that we have. And he goes back again to the central part of Christian faith, and he says, even when you were still sinners, Christ died for you. That's how Jesus showed his, that's how God demonstrates, that's how God shows his love for us. And so Paul calls us to celebrate with great joy what God has done for us through Jesus. And really that call to celebrate in a way continues into the latter half of chapter 5. There's a little bit of a different emphasis in the latter half of chapter 5, and it's really about this idea of grace. And Paul uses some great words to add on to the beginning of grace to make sure that we know that the grace that God shows to us is amazing. And he calls, so I've called it today, this super abundant grace. This is the kind of adding on of whatever parts of speech you call that when you add on words at the beginning to describe something. It's just God does, Paul does this amazing work with language to make sure that we understand that God's grace for us is absolutely amazing. And that's what we want to really try to hear today from this passage. What is grace? How would you define grace? Well, you can find the definition of grace very easily. It's simply the free and unmerited favor of God. What does unmerited mean? It means I don't deserve it, right? I don't deserve God's grace, and yet He shows me His grace. He gives me this gift. Gift and grace are words that are very closely related. We receive what we didn't deserve because of what Jesus did. And it seems to me that in this passage, what Paul wants to do, he wants to draw our hearts to a fresh realization of the value of what God did through Jesus. The amazing grace that Jesus showed us by doing what He did. By dying for us. And it seems to me, and we'll see this as we work our way through these verses, but Paul's heart is filling up as he writes these words. Paul's heart is filling up with worship, and it's my desire this morning that our hearts would fill up with worship as we are reminded of what God did through Jesus. Paul sets up this dramatic contrast in this last half of chapter 5. The dramatic contrast is this. On the one hand, we have words like sin, death, judgment, condemnation. This is the human plight. This is the human condition in the world because of sin. Sin, death, judgment, condemnation. But opposite to that, Paul wants to present the story of grace. And these words come to play. Gift, grace, righteousness, and eternal life. There's one commentator that I really enjoyed reading this week, and that's James Dunn in the Word Biblical Commentary on Romans. He suggests that in these words, in the latter half of chapter 5, Paul is presenting the history of humanity. And he's presenting it in a dramatic style. This is a drama of the history of humanity. And there's two key figures in this drama. First, we have the one who's called the first man, The one man is called Adam, and Adam is seen as the tragic hero in the history of humanity, and Christ is seen as the redeemer hero. I like the way that just gives us a sense of what Paul is trying to do. He's trying to do something big in these words, I think. Before we read these words together, let me just talk briefly about the structure of the text, because it's a very interesting thing that happens here. Paul is busy writing, and I don't know if you've ever started to tell a story, and then you think of something else, and you get distracted, and then you have to make some clarification about what you started, and then you come back and finish the story later. I don't know if you've ever done that. That's what Paul does here. So Paul begins in verse 12, and he sets up this contrast between these two men, Adam and Christ. And he's beginning the contrast in verse 12, but he doesn't finish. And as you can imagine him writing, and he's going to write about this contrast between Adam and Christ, and he only gets as far as Adam, and he thinks, whoa, he thinks about these people that he's writing to, and he says, I got to make some clarifications before I finish the story. And so in verses 13 and 14, we have one clarification, and then in verses 15 to 17, we have a second clarification. And then Paul comes around in verse 18 and 19 and he completes his thought. This comparison, this contrast between Adam and Christ and the beauty of that and the grace of that. And then verses 20 and 21 really is, we could perhaps see as a summary statement or some comments about the amazing truth that lies at the heart of the passage, which is verses 18 and 19. All right? So let's read through it. And as we read through it, try to follow and hear, enter into the passage, whether you're following along in your Bible or on the screen or on your phone, wherever you're doing it. But let's really seek to enter into the argument that Paul is bringing to us here. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. Now there's a stop, there's a dash, He interrupts his train of thought. There's a couple clarifications he wants to make before he finishes. Verse 13, to be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. So he's imagining his readers who were Jewish people and people who knew the Old Testament law. They're thinking, well, maybe there's a loophole because they're connecting sin with law. And he is saying here, well, even before the law, sin still existed. Look at verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to the time of Moses, right? It's the time of Moses where the law entered the Old Testament story. Death reigned from the time of Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. Okay, so that's one clarification. Clarification number two begins in verse 15, but the gift is not like the trespass. He's saying, we'll come back to this, he's saying these are not equal things, they're not equal and opposite. The gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if, in verse 17, by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Okay, there's two clarifications. Now we come back to the story. We come back to what he started in verse 12. Consequently, verse 18, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, that's what he said in verse 12. Now he's going to complete his thought. So also, one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. Now he's going to restate his point in verse 19. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. That's his main point. Now he comes back to this idea of law. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Grace superabundantly increased so that grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's an amazing text. It's a complex text. Let me make some general observations before we make some specific ones. The first observation I want to make, because it's possible if you read this text and you really seek to understand and dig into this text, you can come up with a lot of how questions. And commentators and theologians have written pages and pages on the how questions of this text. How is it possible that through one man's sin that everybody's guilty? Well, Paul doesn't seem anxious to go into the answer to the how question in this text. And I think we don't want to be distracted by trying to figure it all out. What we want to try to do is hear the truth that Paul is saying to us. And the truth that Paul is saying to us is that we're all guilty because of what happened back there in Genesis chapter 3. And so we need to be careful not to be distracted by the how questions. There's a few of them in this passage. But instead of that, it's my desire that we would be amazed at the contrast that Paul is setting up here. The contrast between the Adam figure and Christ. And the amazing difference between those two. And in particular, the amazing grace that's all about the story of Jesus. Paul is drawing us to worship God in this passage for his amazing grace. This is where he gets excited in this passage. This is where the language heats up and begins to get exciting. And it's my prayer that this morning, as we sense what's going on in Paul's heart as he writes this, that our hearts also would be full of worship as we recognize what God has done through Jesus. And standing in chapter 5 and looking into chapter 6, what we need to know is that this worship that is drawn from our hearts in chapter 5 is going to lead to the idea of obedience in chapter 6. Because obedience is a very key idea in Romans chapter 6. This is part of what it means to live the life of Jesus. So, how can we understand some of these words? I want to go to verses 18 and 19 because verses 18 and 19 really contain the heart of this paragraph, the heart of Paul's argument here. The heart of Paul's argument is he's setting up this contrast between Adam and Jesus. And so he says in verse 18, one trespass resulted in what? One trespass resulted in condemnation. For who? For all people. Right? This is the story of Genesis 3. This is the story of the fall. This is the story of the grand deception, as we called it when we were working our way through the book of Genesis. One trespass resulted in condemnation for all people. What's the other side of the coin? One righteous act resulted in what? This big, huge word that we've been hearing lots of times through the book of Romans. Justification. What does justification mean? It means that I'm restored. It has this reconcile idea, this idea of my relationship with God is restored. I'm declared just. I'm declared righteous. I was condemned because of what Adam did. But now because of this one righteous act, it results in justification and what? And life, right? Life, which is the opposite of death. For who? For all people. Paul restates this in verse 19 with some amazing words here. So it's through the disobedience, same story, different words, different terminology, through the disobedience of the one man, the many were what? The many were made sinners. Through the disobedience of the one man, the many, most commentators agree that in Paul's language, the way he uses the many, it's really referring to all still. It's the same all language. But we take ourselves back to the story of Genesis chapter 3. And Paul is describing it in a sentence here. Through the disobedience, through the turning away from God who gave life, of not obeying the command not to take the fruit from the tree, but saying, no, God, I don't want to listen to you. I will take life for myself. That disobedience, Paul says, through the disobedience of one man, the many, were made sinners. We are all under the condemnation of death. That's what Paul is saying here. Now, what's the other side? The other side is this. Through the obedience. Through the obedience of the one man, Christ, the Redeemer hero in the drama of human history. Through the obedience of the one man, the many, will be what? Will be made righteous. Will be restored in relationship with God. This is the gospel in a nutshell. This is what Jesus came to do. This is the story of humanity in the world. And what Paul is presenting us to us here is this idea that Jesus comes as the second Adam. Jesus comes into the world as the true human. It's interesting to observe and to think about Adam and Jesus as human beings. Adam and Jesus came into the world differently than you and I did. In the creation story, Adam comes into the world, he's created out of the dust of the ground. When Jesus comes into the world, he comes without a human father. And the scripture is very clear. He is born of a virgin. He is the Word made flesh, becomes fully human, and yet he is different from us also. So through this obedience, through this disobedience of the one man, the sentence of death comes on all of us. through the obedience of Jesus. This is why Jesus is the only one who could be the sacrifice. Because Jesus was tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin. He was the only one who lived in the way that God intended human life to be lived in its fullness. So through his obedience, and particularly his obedience in going even to death, that's the language Paul uses in Philippians, right? He was obedient even to die for us. So through that obedience, he becomes the only worthy sacrifice that is possible to even imagine. But that's what God did. That's what God did through Jesus. Through his obedience, the obedience of this one man, the many will be made righteous. Once again, James Dunn in his commentary makes this statement which stood out to me. As Adam's transgression introduced death into the world, right? That's the Genesis 3 story. As Adam's transgression introduced death, so now Christ's death introduces life. It's a beautiful story. It's a simple story. It's a profound story. It's the story of human life on this earth. And Paul is presenting it to us in this nutshell contrast. But he has some clarifications he wants to make sure we understand. So let's jump back up to verse 13. And clarification number one, as Paul is beginning to write, he gets only as far as Adam in chapter 12, and you just imagine him thinking in his mind, how are these people going to receive this striking news about Adam and Jesus? Well, they're going to connect the law with sin. And they're going to say, well, what about all those people who lived before the law? And so Paul wants to make it very clear in verses 13 and 14 that sin was already in the world before the law was given. Because between Adam and Moses, death still reigned in that time period. We won't go further into detail there, but this is simply what Paul wants to say to his friends, that this judgment of sin and judgment of death on humans is something that no human throughout human history ever escapes. It was there. So we think of all the Genesis characters of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all those characters there that lived before the law of Moses. They too are under the sentence of death. But it's this simple idea of the universal judgment of death on sin, on humans. This seems to be the clarification that Paul is making. But then we come to the second clarification in verses 15, 16, 17. And Paul really wants to say here, I'm comparing these two things, but you need to make sure that you understand these two things are not equal. The gift is not like the trespass. The gift is so much better, so much greater than you can imagine. And it seems to me in these verses is where his language increases, his emotion increases as he describes what's going on here. You cannot compare the trespass with this amazing, superabounding gift of grace. They are not equal and opposite because God's grace is absolutely amazing. And with this language, I believe that Paul is indeed drawing our hearts to worship God because of the grace in this story. We need to know and understand and recognize the cost, the value, the amazing grace that God shows us through what Jesus does. I would like to put this passage on the screen. I don't often put this many words on the screen because it can be quite confusing, but I want us to highlight how many times Paul, in this very short passage, uses the word gift and the word grace, which are kind of related words. So let's just read it through and hear the passion of Paul here. But the gift, number one, is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace, number two, and the gift, number three, that came by grace, number four, of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? You feel his emotion as he's writing here. Nor can the gift, number five, of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift, number six, followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through the one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace, number 7, and of the gift, number 8, of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. You see what he's doing? He's putting the value of what Jesus did as high as he can. He's saying this is super abounding grace, and you need to recognize the value of that. Let your heart be drawn to worship God for what Jesus came to do for us. A commentator by the name of Cranfield makes this statement, which I found helpful, that one single misdeed should be answered by judgment. That's perfectly understandable, right? Do you agree with that? That one single misdeed should be answered by judgment. It's understandable. We get that in the rule of law, right? If you do something wrong, you're judged. It's understandable. But that the accumulated sins and guilts of all the ages should be answered by God's free gift through the death of Jesus, this is a miracle of miracles, utterly beyond human comprehension. This is what Paul is trying to help us to understand. Jesus' death for us was an unmatched gift of grace. How should it be that I, by simply believing what Jesus did, should receive this righteousness? How does that work? It's a gift. It's not something we can earn. And Paul wants us to value this gift. And with this language, Paul is drawing our hearts to worship God for what he has done through Jesus. There's a summary statement here, verses 20 and 21. Paul uses this language here. He comes back to the idea of law, and he says, the law, I want to say, identified and intensified sin. He says the law was brought alongside so that the trespass might, the sin might increase. Paul's relationship with the law in the book of Romans is complex. We need to understand it. We need to dig into it. We need to hear it. Because on the one side, he wants to tell us, you cannot gain righteousness by the law. The law is worthless in terms of helping you gain favor with God. It doesn't work. You can't do it. But in another couple of chapters, he's going to say the law is not bad. It's not sinful. It has a role. And here he's telling us something about the role. It comes alongside and it identifies the sin. It intensifies it. It makes it clear that you're guilty. And Paul is writing to these people, many of whom have a very close association with the law. The Jewish believers, these Jewish friends who had become followers of Jesus, still had this very close relationship with the law, and Paul is trying to help them understand what is the role of the law. It actually comes alongside and intensifies the sin. But look what happens. As sin increases, here it is, God's grace increases all the more. And this is where Paul uses this superfluous kind of language. It's this word superabounded. Where grace abounded, where sin abounded, grace superabounded. It abounded all the more. Sin reigned in death, Paul says. But grace, this amazing gift from God, it's this grace that reigns through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus. This is the message of the gospel, my friends. This is the gospel that is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And it's a beautiful, beautiful, succinct story. And Paul is calling our attention particularly to the value of the gift. God is offering to us a gift of supreme value. How should we respond? How does this text invite us to respond? Let me just say to you, if you're here today and you're just hearing the story of Jesus, you're not sure about the story of Jesus, let me urge you to read it carefully. Let me urge you to hear the story of Jesus, and let me urge you to receive the gift that Jesus wants to give you today. It's by believing. Nothing else. It's by believing and receiving the story of Jesus. John tells us, if we believe, if we receive, God gives us the power to become children of God. It's my prayer that if you haven't, that you will receive this amazing gift of grace. But for those of us who are followers of Jesus, would we allow the truth of grace, the value of grace, to sink deeply into our souls so that our hearts would be full? So that our hearts would be full of the realization of what Jesus did, full of the realization of the gift of grace that we have received from God through Jesus. That as a result of that, our hearts being full of that, that we would worship Him. That we would respond to Him. And where Paul is going, as I mentioned earlier, where Paul is going with all of this is into chapter 6, where he's going to say, if our hearts are really full of worship, we will also respond with obedience. Father, thank you so much for your gift of grace. Thank you so much for your mercy. Thank you so much for Paul's writing here, which seems so clear that as he describes what you have done for us, what an amazing gift we have. What a beautiful reality of receiving life simply by believing. Oh God, forgive our cold-heartedness. Forgive our being distracted by the pleasures of this world or other things, the struggles of this world. Lord, would you bring back to our hearts the beautiful value of what Jesus did for us? Would you cause our hearts to worship you fully? Let us be wholehearted followers of Jesus. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the privilege of being in this place and of reading these words together. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.